Well, good evening, everyone. I tell you, you're a new crowd for me. That simply means I don't know you well, but by God's grace, we'll seek the Lord together this evening. Our brother implied strongly that we all have needs and that God is able to meet each need. He had mentioned that some situations that he's getting to know are very complicated. But God is able to meet every need. And I want to give you some assurance of that, an amen to what Brother Brian shared. When we give God liberty to do whatever He wants to do with us in our situation, when we really do give God complete liberty, there's a guarantee that comes with it. I'm just going to say it this way. When you give God total liberty, He will take it. Our God is a faithful God. The holding back is always on our end. So I want to encourage us this evening to prepare our hearts to give God liberty to do whatever He wants to do this week and this evening, specifically as we're gathered here in the name of the Lord Jesus. I believe that the reason we are here this week and this evening is to seek the Lord. That's in the book of Hosea, where God says that it is time to seek the Lord. And that's for each of us at whatever level of seeking we are at. That is for the oldest saint in the kingdom of God, and it's also for a young sinner lost in sin. The message is the same. It is time to seek the Lord because there's higher ground for all of us. And I want us to know this evening that seeking the Lord, that is not a passive word. That's a very diligent word. Jesus said, "Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." And I just want you to know this evening that seek is not a passive word. Asking God is not a passive asking. It's like Bartimaeus. How did Bartimaeus ask for eyesight? He cried out, right? And everybody around him told him to quiet down, Bartimaeus. But it says he cried out the more. And did Jesus listen to the people who were telling Bartimaeus to quiet down? Or did He listen to Bartimaeus? And I just want to give you that assurance tonight. If your cry is asking God to come, He will come. And when Jesus said, "Seek and ye shall find," that's a diligent seeking. That's like the Bereans, you know, that searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They were in the Word. And knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And that's not a passive knocking. That's a pounding to let me in. Jesus said one place, He said, "Seek for me, and ye shall find me when you seek for me with all your heart." That's a diligent seeking. Another place, He said, "They that seek me early shall find me." And that has the implication there, while everyone else is still asleep, you're up seeking the Lord. And on the other end of the day, when everybody else has gone to bed, you're still up seeking the Lord. And that's the way it was with Mary Magdalene, if you remember her at the tomb. She came to the tomb seeking to find Jesus. And she came before it was even light. The Bible says, while it was yet dark. Everybody else is still asleep. But here's Mary seeking. And she didn't find Him. The tomb was empty. And she was weeping. And a little bit later, all the rest of the disciples and everybody came. And they couldn't find Him either. The tomb was empty. And so the conclusion that everybody else made was to go home. And so they all went home. The Bible says that every man went to their own house, but not Mary. She stayed. She was there when it was still dark, before the others even got up. She was there when everybody else went home. And it was Mary that found the Lord. I want to encourage us with that this evening. The Bible testifies of Mary that Jesus appeared first to Mary. And it's because she was seeking for Him before everybody else got there and after everybody else went home. And so I want to encourage us this evening to ask like Bartimaeus, to seek like the Bereans, and to knock with all of your heart. That is our desire. We want to encourage you that way this evening. I have a message tonight that I would like to share on salvation. Big subject, beautiful subject. Crucial subject for all of us to understand. You know, I've been amazed lately at the wisdom that there is in understanding the full picture of everything. If we could understand everything that there was about God, and I know that we can't, but I'm just going to say if we could. If you understood everything about God and you also understood everything about man. David understood, and that's why he said, "What is man? That thou art mindful of him." He knew the weakness of man. He knew the frailty of man. He knew the wayward sinfulness of man. If you knew everything about man's weakness, and with knowing everything about God, knowing everything about man, if we also understood everything about eternity, never ever ending, if we understood the full picture of all of those things, I'm just going to tell you, I believe that salvation would be the most amazing subject that there is on the face of this earth. And that's what we want to hold before us this evening. There are several different aspects of salvation. One of them is simply the extreme difference. And I want you to think about this. The difference between all eternity, never, never, ever, ever ending, torture, pain, punishment, damnation, crying out with no end, weeping and gnashing of teeth, complete misery, the blackness of darkness forever. No light ever again. Total hopelessness. Complete despair. I challenge you to think about that in the light of eternity. And compare that. I want us to think tonight of the tremendous difference between that, all of that compared with perfect peace. Perfect rest. Complete happiness, complete comfort, total fulfillment, no sorrow, no pain, no tears ever again, incredibly rich, nothing ever goes wrong, no unfulfilled desires with the Lord Jesus for all eternity. Big difference. Amen? Well, I want to tell you this evening that it is amazing that it is just one thing that makes that much difference for every one of us for all eternity. And it's salvation. That is the thing that makes all the difference for all eternity. That's amazing. And I'm not overstating my case. If anything, I'm understating it. If we had full comprehension of the whole picture, I wonder how graphically it would be described. So I would like to share a message this evening on salvation. This is a subject that there can be no one too proud to bow to this one. No one can be too busy to not have time for this one. No one can be so self-sufficient that you don't need this one. So I would like to focus this evening our heart and our mind upon the Lord Jesus Christ with a single eye. I would like to fix our gaze upon Jesus Christ alone and learn of Him without any distractions. I don't want any distractions this evening that you are a good moral person. That's a distraction. I don't want any distraction this evening of your situation that you're in. I don't want the distraction of your gift or your ministry or how you've been treated or how you've been mistreated. I don't want the distraction this evening of church or church life or what church you're in or church authority. I don't want the distraction of good works. Distractions, 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 distractions. And I know, really, it's not fair to call some of those very beautiful things that we mentioned distractions. But they can be. I think we've all seen it when they were. Anything that will take our eye off of the Lord Jesus Christ and create our focus upon any of those things can become a distraction when we make them bigger than the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote a letter to Timothy one time, desiring him. Paul said to Timothy, he said he desired that he would become wise unto salvation. That's our desire this evening, is to become wise unto salvation. And he told Timothy how to make that happen. We want to do it the same way. Paul spoke about the Scriptures. He said, the Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And so we want to look at the Scriptures this evening. And I'm just going to tell you this evening, the wisest thing that you will ever learn about salvation, the most scriptural thing that you will ever learn about salvation, is that salvation is a person. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. It's Him. It's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. I want to say it this way. Salvation is not a thing. Salvation is not a church. Salvation is not a traditional lifestyle. Salvation is not a credential. Salvation is a person. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to acknowledge here this evening that there are people that feel like a message like this is a dangerous message. They feel like it's a dangerous message because it can be very damaging to church authority. And so they're afraid of it. They feel like a message like this can be very damaging to parental authority. They feel like a message like this can be very damaging to the emphasis on obedience. They feel like a message like this can be very damaging to holy living. But I want us to know this evening, a message like this does not damage any of those things. It just lays the foundation for them. In fact, if you try to establish and develop any of those things without first establishing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, probably all we're going to have is a bunch of religion. And we don't want that. We want to fix our gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to fix our gaze upon Him and search the Scriptures to become wise unto salvation. Let's see what the Word of God has to tell us this evening. I encourage you, open your Bibles to John chapter 5. Fifth chapter of John. We're going to look at a couple of verses there. And I want to tell you this evening, I want to be careful. I don't want to say anything that the Apostle Paul would not say. I don't want to, or that he could not say amen to. I don't want to say anything that the Lord Jesus Himself would not say. But what we're going to read here in the Scriptures is written in red. And so I know that we're not saying something that Jesus would not say, because this is what He said. And so let's turn our hearts toward the Scriptures here in verse 39 of chapter 5 of the book of St. John. Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures." That's what Paul told Peter would make us wise unto salvation. And so here we are. Jesus Himself said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." And that's salvation. It's in the Scriptures that you learn about salvation. And Jesus said, "But the Scriptures, they are they which testify of Me." Me is a person. It's not a thing. It's not a theology. It's Him. The Scriptures are they which testify of Me, Jesus said. And in verse 40, if we keep reading, Jesus said, "And ye will not come to Me that ye might have life." And ye will not come to Me. That's a person. You know, when I got to studying this in the Scriptures, it just jumped out everywhere. All the references of Scripture are talking about a person. We need the Lord Jesus Christ if we want to be saved. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He doesn't have truth and life. He is the truth and the life. Well, we're trying to fix our gaze upon the scriptural picture of salvation this evening. And it's Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures," plural, all of them. And that means Old Testament and New Testament. And yeah, it's interesting, if you search the Old Testament, all the feasts, all the sacrifices, all the types and shadows, they all point to the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of them. They point to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard that wherever you cut the Bible, it bleeds. And it's because Jesus Christ, salvation is a person. Peter, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and you don't need to turn there. I'll just make reference to this passage. When Peter and John healed the man that was over 40 years old, Peter made quite a declaration to the Pharisees there when they were questioning him. Peter said this. He said to them, "There is no other name." That's a person. Whenever you hear a name, you're not thinking about a thing. You're thinking about a person. And there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than Jesus Christ. That's salvation. It's in Him. And then Peter strengthened it even on top of that by adding to that and saying, "Neither is there salvation in any other." So we're learning about salvation here. There's no salvation in any other. And I like that phrase, "any other." It's like you fill in the blank. That means there's no salvation in any other person. There's no salvation in any other thing. There's no salvation in any other theology. Any other. You fill it in. There's no salvation there. Only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. Hebrews teaches us that when we turn away from the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is no more sacrifice for sin. That's the only one. Now I would like to turn to 1 John. We were in St. John, now let's turn to 1 John. I want to look in chapter 5 here. There's a really beautiful verse here. This verse is not deep. It's not hard to understand in chapter 5, verse 12. It's interesting. Listen to this. I said it's not deep, but it's very, very clear. There's not a two-syllable word in the whole verse. Every word in the whole verse is one syllable. We can understand this. Let's read it. John 5:12. "He that hath the Son," that's a person, There it is. He that hath the Son hath life. That's salvation. That's what we're talking about this evening. And he that hath not the Son of God, that's a person, hath not life. I say again, every word in that verse is one syllable word. Is there anybody here that can say, I don't understand that? What's he trying to say here? No, it's too clear. Salvation is a person. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know, when I was in high school, especially in math, we had this little thing that if you couldn't figure out the problem, we were always supposed to do this. We were supposed to reduce it to simplest terms. You ever heard that phrase regarding to math? That's kind of a mathematical phrase. And when you reduce something to simplest terms, it's a little bit easier to understand. And I believe that's what the Word of God is doing here in this verse. It's just reducing it to simplest terms. He that hath the Son hath life. It's beautiful. Salvation is a person. But I want to say here, it's that simple. It's Jesus Christ. But listen to me carefully here. It is all of Him. It's not a smorgasbord of our Lord, and you can take what you want, and don't want any of that, but I'll take some of this. None of that. We take it all. It's His life. It's the example for His life. It's the blood that He shed. It's His commandments. It's everything about Him. That's salvation. David seemed to understand this even in the Psalms. David said over and over again, phrases like, Thou art become my salvation. Thou. That's a person. Thou art become my rock and my salvation. Thou art my hiding place. Always Thou. It's a person. In Luke chapter 2, when Simeon took the holy child Jesus up in his arms and blessed God, this is what he said. Simeon said, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He saw a person. That's all he saw. And Simeon had had a vision, and we need to get the same vision. I believe when Simeon took that holy child Jesus up in his arms and he was just looking at him, that's when he said, Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. It's a person. And I want to encourage us to open our hearts to receive a revelation from the Lord that salvation is a person. A revelation is not something that you get by hearsay. A revelation is not something that you get from reading a book or from much study. It's something that is revealed directly to you from God to your heart. And all the lights go on. And you got it. That's what Simeon had. And that's what we need. I want to encourage us to turn to the first chapter of Ephesians here. And I want to look here at the revelation that Paul had in his heart that we would all get. And it's the desire that we have for each of you youth here this evening. We're going to look at the 17th verse of the first chapter of Ephesians. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. There's a revelation that we need to get here. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's when all the lights go on. That's when all of a sudden we understand what we're dealing with here. And let's not remember, this is not just a little option. In the whole scope, the big picture of everything, this is the biggest subject that there is on the face of this earth. You can't be too busy to not bow to this one and to have time for this one. You can't be so self-sufficient and interested in other things that you don't need this one. I've heard it said that Jesus is the answer. What's the question? And I kind of like that. But what that means is that Jesus Christ is the answer. It's all of Him. It's His commandments. It's the example. It's following in His steps. It's the things that He taught. It's who He is. It's the blood that was shed. It's all of Him. And you know, so often, we think our situation or our life maybe doesn't really apply to the life of Jesus. But it does if you accept all of Him. Whatever situation we're in, there's some aspect of the Lord Jesus. There's some situation that He was in. There's some footprints that He left behind that will give us some direction for the situation that we are in. And that's why we need to accept it all. That's why we need to make Him Lord of our life. You know the old saying, if He isn't Lord of all, then He isn't Lord at all. So may God give us the grace to accept all of Him. Now we're here in Ephesians, and I want to tell you something about the book of Ephesians. There's lots of prepositional phrases in the book of Ephesians. And prepositional phrases, I'm kind of an old school teacher. I love prepositional phrases. What they are is just a little word with a finger pointing to a big word. It's called the object of the preposition. Like, in the barn. That little word in, it's just pointing to the barn. That's where the cows are. By the refrigerator. That little word, it's pointing to the refrigerator. That's where you left your jacket. On the table, that little word on is just pointing to the table. That's where your keys are. It gives us direction. It gives us understanding, those little prepositional phrases, and they are all through the book of Ephesians. In Christ, that little word is just pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, of Him, to Him, for Him, through Him, by Him, unto Him, of whom, for whom. And they all are pointing to a person. 85 times in the book of Ephesians, those little prepositional phrases, and every one of them are pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. In Him. Just for an example here, we're in Ephesians, look at chapter 2. In verse 13, it says this, but now in Christ Jesus, there's a prepositional phrase, in Christ Jesus, that little word is just pointing to a person, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's salvation. By the blood of Christ is another prepositional phrase. That little word just points to the blood of Jesus. It's Him. Verse 14a says, for He is our peace. He, that's a person. It's all through the Bible. I was amazed when I started looking at the scriptures referring to salvation and our peace and truth and all of these things. It's a person. And yes, it is right doctrine, and it's good theology, but it's a person. We don't just have peace, we have Him. He is our peace. I want to just tell you youth here, one of my favorite definitions of being born again is to get out of Adam and into Christ. That's two prepositional phrases. Out of Adam and into Christ. It's just a very, very, very clear theology. And it's pointing to a person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And you can say, well, now, but wait a minute, Brother Dale. The kingdom of God is a thing. It's not just a person. It's a thing. It's a building, fitly framed together. That's a thing that groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. You got to admit, at least the kingdom of God is a thing. Well, that would be in verse 21. Let's take a look here. I want to show you something about this building that is fitly framed together. This thing that is fitly framed together. Look at the first words of that verse 21. In whom? That's a person. Whom is a person? It is. Amen? I mean, it is. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple. I mean, in whom all the building, the whole building, is in Him. Salvation is a person. The kingdom of God is in a person. It's all the building is in Him. It's beautiful, I believe. Now I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And we can turn to who knows how many scriptures here, but we're picking out a few. Verse 3 of Hebrews 1 has a little gem here that I believe we need to look at. The writer of Hebrews here is talking about Jesus Christ being the brightness of His Father's glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself. Himself. That's a person. It's just everywhere through the Scriptures. That's a person. When He had by Himself purged our sin. That's salvation. That's what we're talking about this evening. And really, when you read that verse, I looked at that and I thought, doesn't look like He got a whole lot of help from the Anabaptists. Let's just go ahead and admit it. Doesn't look like He got a whole lot of help from the Mennonites. Doesn't look like He got a whole lot of help from Charity or the Baptists. I tell you, this evening, He didn't get any help from any of us. All we like sheep were gone astray. But when He had by Himself purged our sins, that's salvation. He did it by Himself. And we are saved when we are in Him, because salvation is a person. You know, I was asked to share a message one time to a group, a church of Old Order Amish. They invited me. They said, would you come and preach us a message on salvation? And I said, be glad to. So I came and I was going to share my heart with them. And I love the Amish. I worked for 15, 20 years for the Amish there in the area where we live. And I appreciate them. So they knew that I wasn't being negative to them. But I told them that I had the desire to tell them two things that could not save them. And I was very honest with them, but I pled with them, listen to both of them before you judge me on either one. I said, the first thing that cannot save you is being in the Amish church. There's no way that will save anybody. And they were really listening for number two. And I said, the second thing that cannot save you is getting out of the Amish church. I tell you, tonight has nothing to do with it. And the same with any of our churches. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Hallelujah! It's a clear message. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And I want to be careful here, because I'm not putting down churches. And I'm not putting down right theology. Please hear my heart. There are some churches that are going to encourage you more to walk in obedience and faithfulness to the Lord. And that will be a tremendous help and asset to you. But when it comes to salvation, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture that we're trying to paint. So we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. It seems like it goes both ways. The Scriptures speak of Christ in you. That's Christ in us. The hope of glory. Paul spoke of the life that I now live in the flesh. He said, Christ liveth in me. But it's also us in Christ. All those little prepositional phrases from Ephesians and all through the Scripture. Colossians and Philippians are full of it too. The whole Scriptures. That we are in Christ. So which way is it? Is Christ in us? Or are we in Him? It's both ways. Brother John D. Martin, do you all know him? He answered that question about as good as anybody I've ever heard answer that question, which is pretty normal for him. But what he said was, is the fire in the log, or is the log in the fire? Which way is it? And his point was very well taken. The log is in the fire, therefore it's burning. But the fire is in the log, therefore it's burning. It's both ways. And that's a beautiful thing. When Christ is in you, young friend and brother in the Lord, and when you are in Him, all of Him, when you're like this, with Christ, we are saved to the uttermost. I can't think of any other way to say it. Actually, Hebrews didn't know how else to say it either. That's what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that cometh to God by him. That's a person. By him. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And I want to give you a word of assurance this evening. When you are in Christ, and when Christ is in you, Christ will not destroy part of himself. I want you to think about that. When Christ is in you, he's not going to destroy you. When he really is in you, there are people who claim to have him, but they reject, you know, in words they claim him, but in deeds they deny him. But when you really are one with the Lord Jesus, when you have yielded your life to him, when you've accepted and purposed in your heart to be obedient to all the commandments, you put your faith in him and him alone, and he dwells in you, he will not destroy part of himself. I want to make not tonight an evening that makes Christ beautiful. We're not just preaching theology. And it goes over your head. We want it to land on your heart. We want it to penetrate into your soul. That's the burden that we have. You know, much of the Old Testament, it's full of types and shadows. And the whole book of Jonah is one, you know, type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ and of salvation. I believe Jonah is one of those books that teaches us some lessons about salvation. And one lesson that we can learn from the book of Jonah is that no one has sinned so great. No one has ventured so far from the Lord that God cannot find you. That God cannot reach you. That God cannot bring you back. That God cannot save you. Now, He will never do it against your will. He has given man a free choice. You can say no, and you will stay lost. He won't insist and save you. But He doesn't give up on you. He just keeps knocking, and I believe that when He knocks, it's a diligent knocking, like we talked about at the start of the message here. That God keeps working on us. But Jonah teaches us that no one can get so far from God that God cannot find you, that God cannot reach you. Jonah made quite a declaration about salvation that we want to look at tonight. He made quite a declaration about salvation, and he did it with his head wrapped in seaweed. And he did it out of the belly of hell. And he did it out of at the bottom of the sea, at the bottom of the mountains. Jonah made a tremendous declaration. And I just want to tell you that he did that in the most hopeless situation that there could ever be. I would like for Jonah's natural situation to teach us something about the spiritual condition of man here this evening. There is no one in this life. I challenge any of you in any of your situations. You might think you've got it tough. You might think you've got a good one here. But you're not going to top Jonah. Jonah is worse. That is the epitome of hopelessness. In the belly of the whale, with your head wrapped in seaweed, in the belly of hell, Jonah cried. No one could reach him there. The men who threw him overboard from that ship, they were a sensitive bunch of men. I think if they could have helped Jonah, they would have. But there was absolutely nothing that they could do for Jonah. There was nothing. No ship could reach Jonah. No church could reach Jonah. And in terms of present day technology, no submarine could reach Jonah. You had no idea where he was. Jonah was in the most hopeless situation naturally that you could ever be. No 911 for Jonah. And there was nothing that Jonah could do for himself. Think about it. Being a Hebrew of Hebrews didn't help. Being a Jew of Jews didn't help. Being a prophet of God didn't help. Jonah was in a hopeless situation. There was nothing that Jonah or anybody else could do for Jonah. I'm going to say it this way. There wasn't any other. It just wasn't. And right there is where Jonah made a tremendous proclamation about salvation. Jonah cried out and he said, salvation is of the Lord. That was Jonah's cry. And God heard that cry. And we don't need to turn there, but I'm just going to tell you, when Jonah made that declaration that salvation is of the Lord in the most hopeless situation that you could ever be in, salvation is of the Lord. I will turn again my heart to His holy temple. What that good's that going to do you, Brother Jonah? Down there. I'll tell you what good it's going to do. The very next verse. And I like this next verse. It really actually is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It goes this way. When Jonah made that declaration, the next verse says, then God spoke to the fish. That's beautiful to me, because I've been in a situation and I've actually prayed that God would speak to the situation like He spoke to the fish. And that whale was down there at the bottom of the sea, according to Jonah. And I don't know the nature of whales. I don't know what they were doing down there at the bottom of the sea, but that's where the whale was at, with Jonah and his belly. And when God spoke to the fish, whatever that whale was doing down there, all of a sudden he headed straight for surface, as hard as he could go, with an incredible stomachache. He headed for shore. And when he got to shore, it says that he vomited Jonah on dry land. That's beautiful. I'm going to challenge you this evening. What does salvation look like? Sometimes it's pretty ugly. Sometimes some pretty ugly things come out. Was Jonah embarrassed about the vomit? Was he totally grossed out with the smell? With the seaweed that was wrapped around his head and everything else that was in the stomach that came out as vomit? No. Jonah was so glad to be free. That's all he could think about. And I know some of the Bible story books that you read, they have a picture of, you know, this whale swimming up to this beautiful beach. Nobody's there, and it's spitting Jonah out. He lands on the dry land. Doesn't even show the vomit, a lot of them. And I'm just not sure that's how it was. I don't really think that fish headed for a beach where there wasn't anybody there. I think it headed for a seaport that was completely packed with people. And I mean, they saw this thing happening. Somebody cries out, "Look at this fish! This huge fish!" And they all step aside to let this fish come on shore. And it just vomits out Jonah right in front of them all. And I think the people gathered around. They were in shock. They were in awe. And then this man stands up out of this vomit. And they're shocked. Who are you? Where are you going? Where'd you come from? But I want you to know this evening that the world will never understand that God had moved in Jonah's heart, that he had come to a place of salvation. The world will never understand that God had spoken to the fish. The world will never understand that that vomit was the most beautiful thing that God used to set Jonah free. The choice is before us tonight. You may have secrets. You may be afraid to bring them out. Secrets are usually vomit. Just tell you. I know there's exceptions to that, but secrets are usually vomit. And people don't want to vomit. But it's what sets you free. Jonah, I think he rejoiced. He was so glad to be set free. Think about it. The most hopeless situation that you could ever be in. And now he was free. Is it worth it? It's worth it. God brings us to the end of ourself to make us realize these things. Jonah didn't realize that when he was asleep in the boat. He didn't realize that the first night in the belly of the whale. Or the second night. I can't believe he didn't. But it was the third night. He realized, whoa. I'm going to challenge you. Are you there yet to the third night of who you are? That's the way it was for the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Moses led them, and it says that they camped at Pi Hahiroth. Pi Hahiroth by the sea. It was a place that was backed up against the sea. And on the one side of this valley rose the mountains of Migdol. And on the other side of this valley rose the mountains of Baal Zephon. And there was no crossing either one of them. They were very high, very rugged. And the place was backed up to the Red Sea. There was no crossing the Red Sea. There was just a little opening into this valley. And Pharaoh knew about this place. It was told Pharaoh, the children of Israel are camped at Pi Hahiroth. And this is what he said. I'll tell you what he said. You can read it in Exodus. He said, the wilderness hath shut them in. There's no way out. So he called his army and he comes up behind them. And the cry of the Israelites went to heaven. They knew there was nothing they could do. And usually when people come to a place of Pi Hahiroth in their life, usually the first thing that they say is, how did I ever get here? And I want to tell you tonight how you got there. God led you there. That's what the Bible says. He told Moses, take the people and lead them to Pi Hahiroth. And it was to bring them to the end of themselves when there wasn't any other salvation. And God, we know the story, made a way through the sea. And I want you to know tonight that God will make a way for you. Beautiful. Salvation is of the Lord. There is no one here too proud to not bow to this one. There is no one here too busy to not have time for this one. There's no one here so self-sufficient that you don't need this one. And you folks are young. You folks are beautiful. I marvel when I come in here and I look at you and I think, wow, how strong, how beautiful. But there's nobody here too beautiful to not vomit and get free. Do you hear me? Do you hear God? It's a beautiful opportunity. And we want to give you that opportunity tonight. I want to encourage you to stand. If you have the Christian hymnary, I saw two books there. Get the Christian hymnary out and turn to 861. And I'm going to encourage us to sing this song. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. He put a song in my heart today. And I tell you, He put a song in Jonah's heart when He set him free. He can do the same for each of you. My heart was distressed, 'neath Jehovah's dread frown, and low in the pit where my sins laid me down. I cried to the Lord from deep miry clay, who tenderly brought me out to golden day. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. I want to encourage you as we sing this song, if God is calling, if you're willing to acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord, the altar is open this evening. There's no reason for anyone to not be set free tonight. There's counselors available. There's people that are praying for you. I just want to remind you, there are people all over this world where no one has ever prayed for them. But God is giving you an opportunity tonight. There are those who are praying for you. The altar is open. Verse 2. He placed me upon the strong rock by His side. My steps were established and here I'll abide. No danger of falling, but here I remain. But stand by His grace until the crown. Thank you. encourage us again. When you give God liberty to do whatever He wants to do with you, just give Him liberty. Just hand Him a blank sheet of paper tonight and entreat on Him to just write down what He wants you to do, and you'll just receive it. When you give God that kind of liberty, He will take it. He's here. He's waiting tonight. I'll tell of His wonderful mercy to me. I'll praise Him till all men His goodness shall see. I'll sing of salvation and sister walk out the door. Let's be ready to minister to that if that need be. Let's sing the last verse. I'll tell of His pit with its gloom and despair. I'll praise the dear Father who answered my prayer. I'll sing my new song, the glad story.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.